For you tonight, we come with the Word of God in our hands and in our mouth. We expect that Word to be ministered to our hearts, and we anticipate that as your Word, your promise is ministered to our hearts, that the resulting effect will be faith will rise up on the inside of us to accept, receive, take hold on the promises that are ours because of your covenant with Abraham. And because of our faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we have seen that the covenant you made with Abraham and the promises that were his are now ours. Because if we're in Christ, your apostle wrote that we're Abraham's seed. And then we're heirs, sons and heirs, according to the promises. Stir faith within us tonight, our Father, as we study your word. And reveal to our spirit, more than to our mind yet, to our spirit, the truth that is here. For we understand that from the heart proceed all of the issues of life. We'll thank you for all that you'll do, that which we see and that which we do not see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our theme scripture for our study is 3 John, verse number 2. 3 John, verse number 2. We've been studying for a number of weeks the doctrine of prosperity. I call it a doctrine more than a teaching, for it is from the beginning of the book all the way through to the end. It is the desire of the Lord that his people, those who serve him and those that love him, prosper. By way of review, let me say just this, that while we are talking primarily about financial and material prosperity, we do not exclude the other areas of life in which we need to prosper and in which God has promised that we shall prosper. We are concentrating in the area of material prosperity simply because for so many years the church has taught against material prosperity. We do not for a minute believe that to prosper financially is the most important thing that could happen to a Christian. For Jesus himself said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And we see ample evidence in the scripture where those that are rich, it seems, have more difficulty in spiritual things because they have a tendency to trust in their riches and in themselves. God warned his people in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy that when they got into this land flowing with milk and honey and began to enjoy the prosperity of the Lord, he said, when you get your houses and you get your vineyards and you get your flocks and your businesses get going well and so on, he said, you beware lest you stop trusting the Lord and begin to say about yourself, look what our hands have wrought. And look what our efforts have produced. And the 18th verse, he said, I want you to remember that it is the Lord that gives you the power to gain wealth. And the reason he does it is in order to establish his covenant in the earth. He has made this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the descendants, all of his seed. And it is his desire and intention to prosper you so that the covenant that he made will be established or will be confirmed or will be demonstrated in the earth. And so we understand that there are certain dangers associated with prosperity. On the other hand, because of those dangers, the church has historically taught that poverty was a blessing and that prosperity was a curse. We have found that that's not true. The Word of God is so clear that poverty is the part of the curse and prosperity is the blessing of God. We do not believe nor teach that financial prosperity is the most important thing that God's ever done for us. We realize that spiritual prosperity, peace and joy and happiness and a right relationship with God and prospering in our spiritual lives and in our families and in our in our emotions and so on, we know that those things are preeminently more important than financial prosperity. I don't believe there's anybody who knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior who would trade eternal life for material gain. But the point we have made so many times from the Scripture is that God never required us to make a choice in these blessings. He didn't say you can have spiritual prosperity or material prosperity, but you can't have them both. And the fact of the matter is, it is his desire for us to prosper in everything that we do. And so we are emphasizing material prosperity, not to the exclusion of the others, but this series of teachings is on the subject of material prosperity. And it may be that what is happening in the body of Christ, and has been for the last number of years, is that the Spirit of God is pushing very strongly the pendulum completely the other way. Some of the men of God who are teaching prosperity and have been for a number of years, who pioneered in this area and plowed this ground, as it were, for the first time in hundreds of years, perhaps, have taken a great deal of flack. Books written and messages preached against them and so on. And oftentimes, you know, when you've got something that's moving so fast this way, you throw extra effort against it to stop it and shove it the other way. And so we teach on this subject specifically because the teaching has been so long and so aggressive against prosperity. So many for so long have believed that to be truly spiritual, you had to be poor. And that is not scriptural. We don't have that example in the Scripture, and it is a misunderstanding of the Word of God. So let's go to our theme Scripture then, with that much background, and let's look at 3 John, verse 2, the words of the Apostle John. Beloved, speaking to the church, to the saints of God, beloved, I wish above all things, this is very important to me, I have this very strong desire for you, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And so we see with the Apostle John, it was a man Jesus loved and loved greatly, a man who saw the desire of the Lord and sensed the desire of the Spirit of God which was within him for the church of Christ to prosper and to be blessed in every area, materially as well as spiritually, and to prosper in body and to be in health. And then in the 11th verse we saw last week, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And we discussed the idea that's so clear there that he certainly would not desire prosperity for the people if prosperity was evil. And then a few verses later say, don't follow that which is evil. In other words, it just doesn't flow together. So we have been in the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the covenant God made with Abraham and the fact that that covenant is ours, as we were sharing earlier in the prayer. And we, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked at length about the faith of Abraham and how Abraham tapped into these financial blessings. Abraham was a very wealthy man, and how the blessings that God had made covenant with Abraham to provide had become his were not by earning them nor by works, but they became his by faith. And we've been talking last week and we'll continue tonight on the subject of how this faith comes. It comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I found in my life that if I have difficulty in the area of my physical health, what I need is more Word on the subject of health. And so I'd go to the Word of God. I'd go to the tapes I have, the books I have, and the Scripture itself, and I will dig out those verses on the subject of health or healing and spend time in that. Why? Because the hearing of that Word, once again, produces faith. If we're having difficulty in the area of our finances, we go to the Word of God, not to hear about being born again, because we're not having any trouble with that, but we go to the Word of God on the subject of prosperity. It is impossible for a Christian or any person to believe God for more than he knows God has promised him. Our faith is limited by how much knowledge we have about the promises of God. We cannot believe any further then we have knowledge that God has promised. You could try to believe God to own the whole world, let's say. Let's just be extreme here. that you're going to believe God to own every square inch of land in the entire earth, you personally, no one else. But it would be impossible for you to have faith for that because you can't find that kind of a promise in the book. And now you may have a hope for that and a desire for that, but you could never really have faith for that because faith only comes by hearing the promises of God. Amen. You will believe it when you hear God saying, it's yours. And this is why the preaching of the word is so important. How do people get born again? They get born again by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. People do not get born again apart from the word of God. They either read it for themselves or it's proclaimed to them, but the power to produce faith for the new birth comes from God's word. The power to produce faith for healing comes from God's word. The power to produce faith for prosperity comes from the word of God. And the reason faith is on the increase in the body of Christ is because the preaching of the word of God is on the increase in the body of Christ. Roger, I saw your hand a moment ago.
Comment on the last part of verse 2, it said, even as thy soul prospereth, the soul being the mind and emotions part of the three-part being. And he's saying, really, I think, if you're not prospering very much in the soul or having it renewed, I don't want you to prosper. I don't want you to prosper much in health and wealth in that area. Because mm-hmm. he's saying, I only want you to prosper, or I want you to prosper as much in health and wealth as you do in your soul. If you start to prosper more in those areas and less in the spiritual area, then that's when you get out of balance. These people that really don't know the word, they're really right about their prospering. Because if they're low or small spiritually and not growing in that area, it will harm them if they get out of balance in that area and get more wealth and riches than they are in
they can deal with
things. And that's the reason where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you've got a lot of money, you better be seeking God. and you better be seeking it in a big time mm-hmm. way, or you're going to get out of balance.
That's right. Paul wrote Timothy, didn't he, and said, charge the rich in this world, see certain things. All right, let's go to the scriptures then and begin to, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to feed our faith. And we're going to build faith for financial prosperity. I told you last week that if I were you, I would take me a piece of paper and I would write all of these scriptures that we are talking about. We're going to amplify the scriptures, but you need a list of them. In the same way that when you want to make a certain dish, you go to your recipe box, don't you? You find, all right, now what goes in that dish? And you have a piece of paper that says, I put a little bit of this in, I put a little bit of that in, I put a little bit of so much, that, and I combine them in a certain way, and when I'm all done, I will have this dish. The Word of God is very much that way, that if you need financial prosperity, if that's where the devil is attacking you, then you need to know what are the ingredients that will produce the faith I need to touch God for this particular need in my life. And you go to the recipe book. And what I want you to do is make up some recipes. Now, we're going to begin tonight. We'll not review the ones we've done already. We're going to go tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible, this particular verse, group of verses, because it is so expressive from the Amplified. But you follow along in your own. We're going to begin 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8, reading several verses. Now, you must understand that the Apostle Paul is dealing here in this 8th and 9th chapter of the second letter to the Corinthians with money. Verse number 1 of chapter 9 talks about the offering that is going to be made for the saints. This whole passage is dealing not with spiritual prosperity, but material prosperity or financial. Verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need, be self-sufficient. Now, that is not self-sufficient apart from God, but self-sufficient in terms of being able to meet your needs and the needs of your family. God will provide every favor and earthly blessing to you in abundance so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Now, what is the Amplified's expansion on that verse? What's it saying? It's saying God has the ability to make available to us every favor and earthly blessing, all of our material, physical, and financial needs in an abundant way, so that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the need, that we will be self-sufficient. Self-sufficient means possessing enough so that we will not require others to make contributions to provide for what we need, and beyond that, that we will have enough to take care of those who do not have enough. Now that is the kind of prosperity that I believe the Word of God teaches. That is enough to be self-sufficient for your own needs, that we don't need the government, that we don't need the mom and dad, that we don't need the brother-in-law, that it's not that there's anything wrong with that, but what he's saying is, I want to be your supply. I want to provide what you need. I'm your dad. I'm your father. And I want you, with me, as your source, I want you to be self-sufficient. Remember, I've got a covenant with you. And what did I promise you? I promised to make you exceeding fruitful, didn't I? I promised to make you a blessing. I promised that whatsoever you did would prosper. You're going to be self-sufficient. Now, self-sufficient is not apart from the Lord, but with Him, not dependent upon other people for your basic needs. That is dependent on God and the covenant that He has with you, so that you do not look to the government as your source. You do not, when your baby is born, moms, when your baby is first born, who is the most important person to that child? Mom is. Why is mom the most important person? Is she the only one that loves the child? Is she the only one that cares about the child? But she is the primary source of what that child needs. She is the primary source of his material, physical needs. He knows that. And so she to him, if I can say it, becomes a god. She is the source of life for that child. Now, it's very much the same case with regard to us and our money. A great many people will make money the god, or if they don't make money the god, they'll make the source of the money the god. A great many men, I did for years. My company was my god. The company I worked for was my god. I mean, I bowed down at its altar routinely. I didn't know it, but I did. I didn't know that God was meeting my needs through the company, but I worshiped the company. And I didn't know the Lord. Now, when I came to know the Lord, I saw the difference. And I realized that one of the things that he showed me before I came to know him was that the God that I had trusted in was not faithful. Not hardly. Because that God left me out in the cold. See? As most gods will, other than the one true God, you see. But he said, I want you to be self-sufficient. And the kind of prosperity I have in mind for you children is this. I want you to be able to provide for yourself with sufficient abundance so that whatever your need is, when the washing machine goes out, that's a need, isn't it? I mean, when a washing machine goes out, husbands, that's a need, isn't it? You find out real quick when you come home and the washing machine has quit that day that's a need, okay? Whatever the circumstance, your mother dies in Denver, Colorado. And you need a $200 plane ticket, and you hadn't got it. I mean, that's a need, isn't it? Wouldn't you consider that a need to get where your mother's funeral is going to be conducted? That's a need. All right, the Spirit of the Lord is saying here through the apostle, whatever the need, whatever the circumstances, in every case, I want you to be self-sufficient, possessing enough so that you require no aid or support from anyone else, and have sufficient left over that you would be able to provide for every good work and charitable donation. Now, I don't want to see any hands, but how many of you would say, would answer yes to this statement? I would have liked very much to provide a scholarship for an academy student if I'd have just had the money. See, I know you. I know what kind of hearts you have. Well, the Lord would have us to be in a situation where we would never have to make that kind of a decision where we would say, I don't have the money. So that when we're sitting in a meeting where a need comes forth and it's expressed, and the Spirit of the Lord lays that on your heart, and you have a desire to contribute and to make some funds available to that situation, that and you want to do it, that you would not be limited by lack of ability. Now, that's the kind of prosperity that he has in mind for us. Okay? Don't you like the way the Amplified says it? Verse 9. As it is written, the benevolent person scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. This is the kind of person that God wants us to be, giving. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for the eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Thus, you will be enriched. Listen to this now. We're going to see this again tonight. Thus, you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Now, what does he want us to have? Enough to meet our own needs, and an abundance left over so that we can give to others in the name of the Lord. And what will they do when we give in the name of the Lord? They will say, thank you, Lord, for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for this food for my family. Thank you, Lord, for this dryer that showed up on my back porch. Thank you, Lord, for this special pair of shoes for my child that I needed so much. Thank you, Lord, for that $200 to get to Denver, which I needed so bad and didn't have it. Thank you, Lord, that you provided through some loving and caring saint a scholarship or a partial scholarship for my child. You know how deeply I wanted my child to get a Christian education, and I saw no way to do it. Thus, people will thank God for that, see? They will give thanksgiving to the Lord. And he says, that's what I want for you. I want you to be enriched in all things. Now, say that with me. In all things. All things. Would that include money? Would it include money? Oh, but money's dirty and Christians ought not to have it. Try living without it. In all things, I want you to be enriched. And in every way, I want you to be enriched so that you can be generous. Not so that you can consume it on your own lusts. I want you to have sufficient to take care of your own needs and so that you can be generous. I also do not believe in that the Bible teaches, and I don't believe this, that a Christian needs to be an ascetic. An ascetic. Do you know what I mean by an ascetic? An ascetic is a person that will require his family to live in an 8x10 tar paper shack while he gives all his money to feed the poor in inner city Atlanta. And there are a great many people outside the church who think that's what Christians ought to do. Christians ought to, a man makes $500 a week. What he ought to do is live on 35 of it, if he's really a Christian now. See? Really a Christian. If you really believe what you're talking about, see? Now, the guy is living in a $500,000 home and got a pool in the back and 8 servants cutting his grass, see? And he's telling you you ought to raise your children, and he won't have any kids because they're too much trouble, see? Just he and his wife rattling around this 18-room mansion, and he's telling you that you need to raise your 4 kids in a tar paper shack with a bare ground floor and send your money to Zaire and feed the people who are poor in Zaire. There are a lot of people out there just like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. Yes, we are to be generous. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel and denied the faith. And so you want to be careful about this, oh, I've got to deny myself and I've got to walk barefoot so I can send money to Jamaica so that the people down in Jamaica will have a pair of shoes. What you get over into is a demonized doctrine of self-abasement. And that's what a great many cults and a great many religions of the world are into. That's why these guys in India lay down on the nails. And in other parts of the Far East, walk on glass. And down the streets of Tehran, Iran, they flagellate themselves with whips and rip flesh off of their back to prove that they are spiritual. Then they turn around and shoot the Americans. Real spiritual, see. So I want you to get a balance here. I want you to understand that the Lord doesn't want you to take from your family in order to provide for others. The Lord wants us to prosper ourselves. He wants us to have an abundant life. But he also wants us to be generous. Amen. All right? We're to be generous to others. Verse 12, for the service, the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply what is lacking to the saints, God's people, but it also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving unto God. I think a powerful promise and an excellent teaching on the subject of prosperity. Let's move to some other scriptures a little more quickly, please. Some of these will take a little more time on than others, where they are more important or either very significant or present a new idea. Others will just kind of move over quickly as they confirm what we've already been teaching. The next scripture we're going to go to is a familiar one, and it's in Psalm 35, and it's verse 27. Psalm 35 and verse 27. Let's turn to that one, if you will, please. Psalm 35 and verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause, the Spirit of the Lord saying. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure, that is, the Lord hath pleasure, in the prosperity of his servant. Now, this prosperity here is the word shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, that means generally in its use, it means peace, so on. But other places in the scripture, it means more than just spiritual prosperity. Let the Lord be magnified is what we're supposed to say. Let the Lord be magnified. And we're to understand that as we say that the Lord has pleasure in his servants prospering. It is the desire of the Lord, and it pleases him very much for his servants to prosper. Why should that please him when we prosper? What two factors are involved there? Why should that pleasure the Lord? Why should that delight him? First of all, how is the prosperity of the Lord received? By faith. And how is God pleased, according to Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, he said, it's impossible to please the Lord. So for a Christian to be enjoying prosperity and walking in prosperity is an indication of some faith operating there. Does that make sense? And we know that the Lord is pleased with faith. But there's another reason. All right. Why did the Lord give us the power to gain wealth? So he could establish his covenant in the earth and demonstrate his goodness. When you, if a man is wealthy and his children are derelict, how does that reflect on the father? Just it does not reflect really very well, doesn't it? Doesn't a father want his children to prosper? A man who prospers, does he want his children to be like him? Yes, a loving father does. Yes. And this is the same way with our father. If you looked at a child and you saw a child with no shoes, hair unkempt, obviously a child suffering from poverty, what would you think about his father?
He was poor.
So he could not provide or would not provide. Okay? Either he wasn't able or he didn't care. Now, what happens when the world looks at the family of God and sees God's people in that kind of condition, poverty? What will they think about God? Either he can't or he won't. Neither of which are true.
Amen.
Neither of which are true. Because he not only can, but he also will.
Amen.
And he wants to very much. And when we learn how to tap into this and learn how to participate in the blessings of the family of God, we do bring honor to the Lord, and we bring glory to the Lord. Let me tell you, a man who is struggling with his, you know, he's making $40,000 a year, he's a sinner, he doesn't know Jesus, and he's struggling to meet his bills. And here's a message of poverty from the church. He doesn't want that God, does he? I mean, that's the last thing he wants. What he wants is another 10 G's. Because he thinks that'll solve his problem. Now, he's wrong, but that's what he thinks. Now he either wants that, or he just dump the whole thing and buy himself a cabin in the mountains of Idaho and, you know, become a recluse.
Better off because they were stingy with their money. But we're in reality that Christians should prosper. And if they give properly, they can't help but be well-dressed.
Mm-hmm. It's God's way.
And it makes the heathen so angry, so jealous.
They're envious.
Well, isn't that what happened to the Philistines? They envied Isaac. Isaac planted in the time of famine and got a 100-fold return. And the Lord blessed him so. Everybody else's crops were not producing anything. You know, every cornfield around, he'd get nothing. It looked like the cornfields you see on the television. And Isaac get a... I mean, is that... You know, you've seen the cornfields on the television. Is that right? Isaac gets a 100-fold return, and the Philistines hated him because he did. Why did he have the 100-fold return? Because God remembered Abraham and the covenant that he had with Abraham. It has never ceased to amaze me why... or how people who do not know the Lord are so angry if a church spends $1 million to build a worship facility, put some stained glass windows in it and padded pews and air conditioning, okay, and they'll spend $50 million or $100 million to build a dome-covered air-conditioned stadium in which they can watch men break one another's legs.
That's right.
I mean, you know, it's just, it's like the Romans and the Colosseum. I mean, it's the same mentality. Yes, I mean, isn't it? You know? Every day on the tube, we find out about the Hulk and whether we signed him yet or not. And we hope we've signed him because he can break so many bodies next year, you know, of the opponents that come in to play our team. And now you have in our own city, in our fair city of Atlanta, you have headlines in the paper every day a couple of weeks ago for about 10 days about whether we ought to have two stadiums or one big, magnificent, renovated stadium, or whether we ought to renovate this one and build some new one, you know, and it's big news of the day. We'll spend many, many millions of dollars. I mean, many millions of dollars. And if you drop $1 million to build a place where people can come and worship God, you know, it's awful. We ought to be sending this money to feed the poor. How about all the poor folks that are in sight of the stadium? I mean, they're standing there watching this $100 million thing go up, and they don't have any food on a table. Are you kidding me?
That's right.
I mean, that is ignorance gone to seed. But you know, the unrighteous just don't have it. It's like they don't have any minds. It's like their heads are empty. And they think Christians, if you're going to build something, I guess what they have in mind is build a brush arbor or something, you know, put up a stick house. But for the sake of heaven, don't air condition it. But don't. What do they do with a stadium? Nobody builds a stadium anymore without air conditioning the thing. So they put this big dome on, air conditioning, 72 degrees, you know. The radio and the announcer comes on, says 85 degrees outside, but inside the dome, it's a... It's dome. If you build a church, I guess what they want you to do is build a church like they had 200 years ago with stick benches and no upholstery or anything like that. Just be real uncomfortable. Why? Why does the devil want that? Why does he want that kind of a worship center? So nobody would come to it. Yeah. Well, there's enough. You know, the devil gives people enough reasons not to come to church. But you know, if it was 105 degrees in here, he'd have another real good one, wouldn't he? Might even touch some poor folks that are here tonight. I don't know. And if the seats weren't padded, you know, he'd have another good excuse. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 5. I'm sorry. But the Lord, you see, delights in the prosperity of his servants. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. He takes pleasure. Do you understand that God is blessed when his children prosper? Now, he's not blessed when his children trust in their riches. But he is blessed when his children are able to prosper and still have their soul prosper. Roger. All right, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18 and 19, two verses, please. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Remember several places in the scripture where the great promise that God had made to the Jews was that there would come a day when every man would sit under his own fig tree and eat the grapes from his own vine. Now, what does that mean? That means a man will not plant a fig tree and then have someone come and steal figs or steal a property from him. He will prosper. When he plants that fig tree, he will receive the blessings from him. When he plants that vineyard, he will drink the fruit of that vine. And that's a blessing. That a man would prosper. See? 19th verse. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, in other words, to participate in that wealth, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Now, if you can't afford it without robbing God. You understand what I mean? Without robbing God. And without trusting in it, making it a God. And without diminishing your ability to respond to the impressions of the Holy Spirit on your heart to give. Then enjoy it. Then enjoy it.
I was thinking a while ago, if it really blesses God to see us prosper, it must grieve him to see the way that most Christians are living.
Yes, yes, exceptionally so. That is true.
Are not living near halfway what God wants us to live.
Mm-hmm. I think someone would genuinely ask the question, or could legitimately ask the question, well then, you know, if I can afford good things, wouldn't it be more appropriate for me to give that away, just use what I need, my family needs, and give the rest of it away? That's fine if that's what you want to do with it. But I believe as long as you're responding to what God's showing you to do, obviously you want to tithe. If you don't, Malachi says you're robbing God to not tithe. So that's first of all. I think a man who knows the Lord and is prospering in his finances certainly wants to go beyond that and as far beyond that as he possibly can. I believe we want to be able to give offerings and give into mission work and in a variety of charitable works in the name of the Lord. But if you are able to respond to those things that the Lord shows you He wants you to do, and you have enough money to drive a Cadillac, and you want one, then buy one.
Amen.
Now, if buying a Cadillac requires that you cut back on your tithes and offerings, or if buying a Cadillac puts you in such a situation that at the end of the month you got nothing left, and if the Lord impressed you to give, you wouldn't have any, then I wouldn't suggest you do that. Do you understand how I would go about making those kinds of decisions? I don't have any scripture on that. That's just the way I sense. Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. It does become bondage. Anytime you're in a situation where you do not have the available means to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be generous, see, that's the key. Then you're overextended. Then you're spending too much on yourself. See? But as long as you can respond, not to every call that comes along, because if you did that, you wouldn't be able to feed your family. If you're a Christian and you buy a Christian magazine, you know, then it won't take very long before your mail will be filled with many opportunities to respond to the work of the gospel, okay? You can't respond to all of those if you want to. But you want to respond to everyone that the Spirit of the Lord prompts you to respond to. And as long as you can do that, then if you can afford five bathrooms and 10 bedrooms, then do it. I don't, you know, if God has given you that gift, then enjoy it.
Amen.
It's your portion. And don't be intimidated by the fact that someone else does not have that yet. But let me say something to you. If you're going to go out and buy a Mercedes, or if you're going to go out and buy a 10-bedroom, 5-bath house, you'd better, when you buy it, understand that the minute God calls for it, you'll let go. See? Now, if you can drive that Mercedes or that Cadillac and you can live in that 10-bedroom house and not possess it, but rather be a steward over it, and if He wants it, He can have it, and you won't fight Him over it, then you'll find yourself driving and living, and I mean, that's, you know, He can provide those things for you. I think a great many people limit themselves because they desire it so much that they could never let go once they had it. And see, then it becomes you become a slave to it, and it controls you.
So,
yes.
Yes. It's so wonderful to know that you can give to a family and help them along the way while they're growing in Jesus Christ, and then as their faith increases and gives to others, it's a great joy.
I think many of you know this story, but I'll share it with you. We have just a few moments, and before we go too much further, to illustrate the point that we've just been making. For a number of years, something that I had wanted very much, you know, we all, even though we are not materialistic per se, we have desires for the things of this world. And any Christians, I just don't have any desire for any of the things of this world. That would be very difficult for me to believe, that a person could live in this world and not have any desire for anything. I mean, that's... perhaps that happens, but I don't really know anybody to whom it has. And one of the and I'm not searching for that. I mean, I'm not planning to go. He put us here, and He put us in charge of this world, and He said, "Subdue it and take control over it and custody over it." I don't think we're supposed to live here and not enjoy it. And that's just how I feel about it. I'm not covetous of the things of this world, but I think they're here for us to enjoy. And so in this particular instance, so it was something that I had desired very much for a long period of time, was a piece of property and a place at a lake, some lake. like a getaway, a little lodge kind of thing. And Lois and I were already giving rather substantially into the ministry. We'd been increasing the size of our contribution, you know, to the work of the Lord. And the Lord had prospered and blessed. And this next year, I had planned, as we were making our commitment for the next year, I decided that I could see I had a little, some extra money. And I thought, well, you know, this is my opportunity. I want to take that extra money, and I'm going to use that to buy a piece of lake property. And we'll just acquire that, and then we'll put something on it, you know, as the Lord provides. And I had it all doped out. Until one Sunday morning, I brought a message to the congregation that went something like this from David's declaration at Araunah's threshing floor. When David wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and Araunah said, well, here, take my cattle and take the threshing floor, take this piece of ground, and here I'm going to break up the threshing instruments, the pitchforks and everything to make the fire, and go ahead and make the sacrifice to God. And David said, No, I'm going to buy it from you. And Araunah said, no, take it, you can have it. And David said, no, I will not offer to the Lord something which cost me nothing. Lord, I became convinced that what we were giving to the Lord, while it was substantial, wasn't costing us anything. We'd gotten accustomed to it, and it was fairly easy to give. So we made the decision that we were going to give up this, we were going to increase our giving by the amount that I was going to use to buy the lake property. We were going to give it to the Lord. And remember what I said before was, as long as you are able to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then I think you're on solid ground no matter how you may be prospering and no matter what others may think about your opulence. As long as you can be obedient to the Scripture as far as tithes and offerings and respond to the prompting of the Spirit of God. So we responded, Lois and I, to the prompting of the Spirit of God, and we sacrificed the lake property and gave this extra money to the Lord. Well, before that evening was over, there was a man sitting in the congregation. And he came up to me afterwards, sitting in the meeting that we had. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, he was very emotional about what was happening. He said, just this week, he had made the final payment on a piece of lake property that he had bought 3 years before. And he wanted to give it to me because he didn't know why he ever bought that lake property, because they didn't like to go to the lake. But he just heard a sales pitch and thought it'd be a good investment and a good deal, and he bought the lake property, and he wanted to give it to me. And I said, well, you know, wait a minute, you better pray about that, think that through, because, you know, you don't want people responding to emotions. Well, it was some time later, and he came to me again, and he said, I've thought it through, I've prayed it through, and I want you to have that piece of property. And the Lord just, he taught me a tremendous lesson there, how it wasn't he didn't want me to have that piece of property. See, and it wasn't that he didn't want me to have the desire that I had in my heart. It was he didn't want that before him. And when I gave it to him, then he turned around and gave it right back. I mean, the same day. Now, usually it doesn't happen like that. But the same day he gave it back to me. Now, I want you to know that having received it that way, do you understand what a great joy it was to receive it that way as a gift from God rather than to have worked it all out and done it on my own? See, when I gave it to him, then he turned around and gave it to me. Now, do you know what rose up out of me? Thanksgiving to the Lord, you see. Many thanksgivings to the Lord. And so it's not that he doesn't want us to prosper, but don't ever prosper to the degree that you cannot respond to what the Lord is showing you in your heart that he wants you to do. If you do that, then you're on real shaky ground, I think. Okay, we'll stop there. Anybody want to make a comment before we go? Larry?
You mentioned a verse that says what you've been saying for a while now. It doesn't say charge them that are rich in this world, give everything that they have away. It says charge them that they don't trust in it, and also that they be willing to make it.
Mm-hmm.
The willingness to share, not to go ahead and share it, but the willingness.
Yes, let's go ahead and look at that. Well, since you bring it up there, I think it's appropriate. We do. It's in Paul's letter to Timothy. I believe it's 1 Timothy 6. Let's see how good my remembrance is. Yeah, 6:17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Flip over to that with me here. And it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Here's this idea, all things, again. And who gives them? God. And how does he give them? Miserly? Miserly? Few things? Necessary things? All things. God giveth us richly all things to do what?
Enjoy.
To enjoy. You see, there's nothing wrong with, in my judgment. I don't see anything wrong in the Scripture with owning a second home. Now, if the Lord said, Vic, I want you to sell that second home, and I want you to give that money to the work of the ministry, you know what would happen? That house would go, a sign would go on that house just that quick. I told the Lord, he could have anything I've got. I forbid the devil to steal anything from me.
Amen.
But I give God everything.
Amen.
See, that's the kind of attitude I have. Larry?
I have one verse I'd like to share. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Everybody would turn to that. Like
okay, before you do that, we're not ready to go to that just yet. There's another verse I want to read here from verse 18. This is what you're to charge the rich. Charge them not to trust, not to be high-minded, but to trust in God. And then charge them that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. In other words, ready to give and willing to give. Now, you can't be ready to give if you don't have anything to give. And if your monthly budget is so tied up in notes, if you owe so much that you are not then you're not ready to give. Okay? And so the rich in this world are to be charged is how they use their funds, not and not to trust in them and so on. Now, what was the verse you said, Larry? 2 Corinthians 8? 2 Corinthians 8:9. Okay, let's look over at that one.
I'm going to tell you how it mentions to me. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And what that says to me is, you know, he became poor. Now, he was never poor in the spirit. That's for sure. We know that. So, we're talking about material prosperity here. And it just mentions to me that he's saying that because Jesus was poor materially, we had the promise of God to be rich.
Yes, it's exactly right. We're going to come back to that and spend some more time on that. That's a tremendous, tremendous verse because it answers the question, well, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. And he never owned any property. He was poor, and he's our example. We're supposed to be like him. And that makes good sense, unless you know this verse. And the principle is, Jesus became dead so that we might become alive. Jesus, see, he became our substitute. He took death, which is curse, so that we might be alive, which is a blessing. He took sickness, so that we might be well. He took the curse so that we might get the blessing. He became poor so that we might be made rich. He took the curse so that we might get the blessing. He took the chastisement of our peace so that he took all the confusion and the fear and the doubt and all that on him so that we might be whole in our mind. He took the curse so that we might take the blessing. And that's a tremendously important verse. Thank you for bringing that to our attention tonight. It answers the question of if we're to follow Jesus, shouldn't we sell everything we have and put on a pair of sandals and start walking the dusty roads? And many sincere people have that view. I'm talking about sincere brothers and sisters, beautiful Christians, but who have been robbed. In Hosea 4:6, we have the verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And through the ages, and today as well, Christians are being destroyed in this area as well as many others, because of their lack of knowledge. And that's why the study of the Word of God is so important to us, and the teaching of the Word of God is so important to us, that we not be destroyed. Jerry?
In my Bible study, I've only found two places in the Bible talking about these people being destroyed. One was lack of knowledge, and the other was where no vision. And one of our problems is that we cannot envision ourselves as being rich because we've been so indoctrinated with poverty. And if you don't have a vision of yourself the way God sees you, you'll never become rich. When we close our eyes and think of ourselves, we think of ourselves as always being in need. Well, our vision needs to be, as God sees us, in abundance. Because we're perishing financially because we don't have the vision. And we're perishing financially because we don't have the knowledge. The only two reasons I can find that we perish is no vision and no knowledge.
Ron?
I think it's interesting in Genesis 3 when the Lord gave the curse that when he spoke to the serpent, he cursed the serpent himself. He said, "Thou art cursed." When he was talking, when he was talking to Adam, he said,
"The ground is cursed."
It's a material thing which grows, gives his food that he had to have materially. His material needs came from the
That's right. Well, we're growing in this thing, aren't we, huh?
Amen.
Are you encouraged tonight?
Amen.
And strengthened tonight?
Great.
Steve?
Isaiah 55 says about the same thing we've been talking about the word going forth out of his mouth, prospering a thing where he, until he said it. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar, the myrtle, it shall be a sign unto the Lord for everlasting sign.
Yes.
It shall not be cut off.
The word of God causes the curse to not have effect on us, doesn't it? Produces faith for the promise. Yes.
Even droughts.
Huh? Yeah, even droughts. I think on Sunday we need to do this. We just gather the church together for prayer. I was sitting in a barber chair the other day, and my barber's a Baptist deacon. He said, you can see how much hair he cut off this time, so you understand we had a long conversation, and it seems that... It seems the more interesting the topic of conversation, the more hair I lose, you know, during the sitting, and I don't have that much to spare. But he said, you know, he was talking about the drought, made mention of the drought. He said, our church prayed on Sunday. This was Tuesday. He said, our church prayed on Sunday about the drought. He said, I don't see any rain. I guess you guys better, you guys need to pray. And I said, well, yeah, you're just kidding, but there might be some truth in it. But you know, I got the thought. No, I'm not even going to tell you.
Go ahead.
Come on.
Let's have a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that your word is to us, for the illumination that is coming into our hearts, for the refreshing that we see, that your love towards us is not just something that's wispy and ethereal and something we can't really get a hold of, something that's not concrete. We see that your love to us is tangible, that it comes to us in tangible ways, in ways that we need to have it manifested, that your love is manifested to us in that you are not only able but willing to meet our material and financial needs, and that you don't do one thing to us and expect us to do a different way. You said to us that we ought not to say to our brother who comes to us in need, go and be warmed and filled, and the Lord bless you. But that we are to show our love in deed as well as in word. We never really realized, perhaps, that that's simply the way you are. You don't say to us when we come and say, oh, Lord, we're hungry and we have a need. You don't tell us, well, go, my son, daughter, be warmed and filled. But rather, you meet that need. You don't love us in word only, but you love us in deed. Time and time again, we have seen your mighty hand working through this material world to meet our financial and physical needs. Help us, Lord, to keep the fire of faith stirred up in us and the switch of faith turned on, to trust you and believe you every minute of every day, and to know that you're our Father, that you love us, and that you do not only love in word, but also in deed. For this we thank you so very, very much. And we'd just like to close tonight by saying, Father, we love you.
Amen.
We just love you, Lord. We just love you so much. Our hearts overflow to you in love. It's wonderful. You're wonderful. You're wonderful. You're fabulous. You're just beyond words. What's a song more? More than wonderful. That's what you are. More than wonderful. And we love you deeply, deeply. Very, very much. More than words can say. We love you. We appreciate you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.